The lesson is from the book of 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you've been to more than a couple of weddings, you've heard this text read. We know the words, right? Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful. And so on and on the text goes. This chapter that Barb just read is actually often referred to as the love chapter. We read it at weddings. Why? Well, partly because we're talking about love. Partly because there's a couple standing in front of us who are starting their life together. And really, perhaps it's because the idea that love never ends, the thought that there is something that actually never fails, the fact that there is one thing that can endure anything, that's kind of intriguing to us, isn't it? That there is that one thing. It's an amazing idea, but I can guarantee you that when Paul wrote these words, weddings were the farthest thing from his mind. Because you see, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was really a fascinating and amazing place. There was a time when upwards of 500,000 slaves lived in Corinth, along with upwards of 200,000 free men, and that doesn't include the women and the children that lived there. Corinth was one of those cities that was a crossroads for north and south and east and west international traffic. They had a huge port, again, people from all over the world coming to Corinth. Corinth was a city where idols were worshipped. There were temples galore for gods and goddesses. You could get anything you wanted in Corinth, including probably a couple of communicable diseases. Paul spent a lot of time there, gathering, teaching, preaching, sowing into people. And the thing about Paul is, he made it a habit not to go places where others had already gone to talk about Jesus. So when he and his little band arrived in Corinth, they were the only ones who believed in Jesus Christ. And so he spent his time encouraging, teaching, preaching, sharing. There became a point where the church in Corinth had the whole church routine down pretty well. They did what other Christians did. They went to worship. They prayed. They sang songs. They gave an offering. They listened to a message. They ate together. They shared a common meal, and in the midst of that, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. But the church in Corinth really struggled to be unified, to be one church body, everybody moving in the same direction, because you see, it was a very diverse place. The people that Paul gathered together, these new Christians, some of them had been Jewish, and some of them had been pagan. They didn't look the same. They didn't have the same food traditions. They didn't have many of the same any kinds of traditions. And those who had been Jews and were now believers in Jesus were pretty darn sure that if you were going to be Christian, you needed to be Jewish first. They had a hard time coming together on some of these things. Yet they sat next to each other in the pew, former pagans and former Jews. And then you add to that mix the combination of those who were free and those who were slaves. They sat together in the pews too. All of them melded together, bound together as a family of God, the family of faith in Corinth. But they struggled. This is what John MacArthur says about the church in Corinth. He says they were selfish, self-serving, self-motivated, and doing their own thing for their own good with little regard for others. That was part of their challenge. And when you look at the church in Corinth, there was a pecking order when it came to spiritual gifts. You see, they were concerned with those who were eloquent, who could speak well. Those folks were fairly high up in the pecking order. And knowledge, which was such an integral part of Greek society in that day and time. Those who had knowledge, who were smart, they were pretty far up on the pecking order too. And those who could speak in tongues, wow, that was the most coveted gift of all. They were at the top of the heap along with those who could interpret tongues, those who had a lot of money, those who were out and about doing community service, seeing and being seen. They were high up in that pecking order too. They weren't so concerned about doing for others. They were concerned about excellence, their own and, well, to a certain extent, the church. What they were looking for was what set them apart or set them over and above others. And so Paul wrote to this church about spiritual gifts. Pastor John talked about that last week, about spiritual gifts and how to each of us is given gifts, but not to benefit ourselves, but for the common good. We all have gifts, every one of us, one kind or another, to use, to build up the family, to bring glory to God. And when Paul is done talking about spiritual gifts, then he starts talking about how all of us are part of the body of Christ. Each and every one of us, members, but individually members of it. Every one of us, gifted, every one of us has a place. We belong in the family, members of the body of Christ. And so Paul steps into all of this and he says, look, I know you're concerned about excellence, but let me show you an even more excellent way. The way of love. Because you see, 1 Corinthians 13 is really the way we are called to function as a body that actually all kind of moves in the same direction. It's how we're called to treat one another, how we're called to act. When we think about the body of Christ and we think about this being a part of the body of Christ, and you think about your own body and you think about what happens when part of your body doesn't work right. Maybe you got a bum knee and that affects how you walk and that makes your back a mess and you can't stand up very well and you kind of gimp around, or maybe it's your ears, you can't hear so good anymore and that affects what you do. And we all know that when our stomachs are a mess, that affects a whole bunch of things, right? That's what happens when not everybody in the body is healthy. When not all of us are fully engaged. When not all of us are using our gifts to the glory of God. Because when we all use them, then we're pretty functional. Otherwise, we just kind of limp along. 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's blueprint for how we're called to do church, to be church. So I can just picture the Corinthians getting this letter. And they get to chapter 13 and they read it and they look at one another and they say, well, what's love got to do with it? Maybe, just maybe, you wonder as well. So I want you to think with me for a minute. When you think about being family together, when you think about being an integral part of the body of Christ, when you think about what it means to be a church member, what does that look like for you, for me, for us? Is it that we come, that we pay our dues, and then we sit back and see what we receive in return? I hear all kinds of interesting things, many of them out on the patio on Sunday morning. One week I heard, boy, we better sing the songs I like. I think that was said loud enough so I could hear. But then I heard someone else say one Sunday morning, sure hope the message is decent today. Just to let you know, Pastor John and Pastor Matt and I hope that every single Sunday. One Sunday I heard this. I sure hope the people that need to hear the message that's going to be preached today actually hear it. And then there's my favorite. I have to get in there so I can get my seat. Because being a member of things has perks, right? When we're a member of something, we have perks. So if we have a credit card that has an airline attached to it, when we spend money, we get miles, right? When we buy tickets, we get more miles. Or we can use our card and use those miles to get perks. Maybe we can get on sooner than everybody else, and then we don't have to worry about all the overhead bin space, right? Maybe we have those a membership card, a loyalty card to a store, a Starbucks, a Dutch Brothers, a department store or something. There's perks. We get discounts. We get notification. We get to go to preview events, right? Maybe we really do have a membership in some kind of a country club. That entitles us to the best tea time. All of those perks just because X percent off in the pro shop, right? All of those perks just because we're members. When we're members of something, what happens? We can leave anytime we want, right? If things don't go exactly the way that we want them to go, if things don't happen the way we feel they should, if things aren't to our liking, we can quit, right? We don't fly that airline anymore. We don't shop in those stores. But here's the thing. We don't get to just quit family. Whether it's this family or our biological family or whatever it is. This or any other family. And here's a news flash for you. We're messy critters. People are messy. We got stuff. Things happen. But every single person has a place to belong in the family. Every one of them. Together. All of us together. We have things to do. God has given us gifts to use to build up this family and to give him glory. You think about your family. Somebody cooks, right? And then somebody cleans up. There's laundry to do. The garbage has to be taken out. Bills need to be paid. Kids have to be tended to. Somebody has to pick up after the pets, right? It's that way in church families too. We aren't really any different than a real family. There's a lot to do to make things work in a church family. There are countless people that make Sunday morning run as smoothly as it does. But here's something else. You know what? There's people in this church family who cook. And there's people who clean up. I invite you to come on Wednesday night. For $2, you get a really good meal. You can talk to the people who are cooking. You can see the folks in the kitchen who are cleaning up. You can sit down at a table with other members of this family. If you're creative, even if you're not, you can take a pencil out of the cup and draw on the brown paper on the table. Watch the kids run around. Stay a while. Join a group. Go to a class. But it isn't just that. There's laundry that gets generated here. In the kitchen. On the communion table. There's yard work to do here. Imagine that. And bills have to be paid, and there's kids to tend to. And you know what? Once in a while, we have to clean up after somebody else's pet here in this church family. And we're just like the church in Corinth. We're diverse too. We have challenges too. We don't always all see eye to eye on everything. Not everybody that's sitting in the pews right now has the same income level. We have different ethnic backgrounds. There are some Sundays that I know it's hard to believe. Swedes and Norskies sitting next to each other in the same pew. How does that happen? We're independents, we're Democrats, we're Republicans sitting together. We don't all look the same. We come from different traditions, and yet together we're one body. We're unified. We function. All four oars, all six oars, all 10 oars, however many there are all going in the same direction. But at some point, and I'm not exactly sure when, the rules changed. And the rules and regulations for clubs somehow all of a sudden became the rules and regulations for churches. People don't talk so much about offering anymore because everybody knows all the church talks about is money. Instead, we look at what we give more as a due. We're paying to belong. And we stop talking so much about how we can serve and how we can be out in the world sharing the good news. And we start thinking about what's in this for me. But we do have perks. There's people that will walk difficult journeys with us. There are people that will pray with us. There are people that we can go to for help. Here's another perk. God has chosen us. Us, look at us. He's chosen us to give. We get to return to God a portion of what He has graciously given us to steward. We get to be a part of something that's way bigger than us. That's a perk. When you look at our benevolence, 11% of what comes in goes out into the world to make a difference in Jesus' name. Churches that are just being planted, organizations that are helping people get back on their own two feet, heat relief in the summer, relief from the cold in the winter. We get to be a part of things bigger than us that affect people locally, nationally, and internationally. That's our perks. We get to make a difference in some kid's life when we fill a backpack. We get to fill Operation Christmas Child boxes. All of those things, perks. We get to be a part of something bigger. And in some cases, what we do changes the outcome of eternity for other people. And I'll tell you what, that's a way better perk than early boarding or preview sales or the best tea times. We're family together. Messy, clumsy. We don't always function really well. But as family, it's our call to not say, what can this family do for me? Our call is to say, what can I do for this family? That's not to say when people need help, we don't help them. That's not the case at all. But what I am saying is that we all have God-given gifts. Imagine what would happen here in other churches in this world if every single person used the gifts that God has given them to their fullest. Can you imagine how the world would function? Can you imagine how we would function if everything was clicking on all cylinders? God has given us gifts. I know last week Pastor John talked about the spiritual gifts inventories. If you've never taken one or if it's been a while, there's still some available out on the Connection Center. It doesn't take very long. It's pretty easy. And it's kind of cool to see what God has given you to do as a part of this family. You see, Paul uses this text to give a functioning definition of what it means to be family. It's the template for how we are called to be church together. So this text that Barb read earlier, we could spend weeks deciphering all the Greek words for all of those things that Paul lists in verses 4-7. Paul talks about love here, and the word that he uses is agape. Agape love. Agape love isn't romantic, it's not sexual, it's not just some pleasant sentiment like you would find on the front of a greeting card. It's not friendship, it's not brotherly love, it isn't charity. There's different Greek words for those kinds of love. Agape love is best defined by that list of things that Paul has given us in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Agape love, the love that Paul is talking about, is sacrificial. It's us putting others ahead of ourselves. Agape love is love that has no place for arrogance, for pride, for vanity, for self-seeking or self-glory or envy or jealousy. The things that sometimes we as humans get caught up in. In verse 7, Paul says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. How can that possibly happen? We can't possibly ourselves, individually or collectively, be perfect at that. None of us. We just simply cannot do that. But God can. Love can do those things. Why? If you look at 1 John 4:16, we read these three words. John says, God is love. That's who God is. That's what God does. Love. You and I have nothing in this life without the love of God that comes in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. Our human love is limited severely, but God's love is limitless. It never ends. It's way bigger than all of our love put together. That's the kind of love that can really redefine our lives. It can change families. That kind of love can change churches, change lives. Because this love, this agape love that Paul is talking about, says that you are not a noisy gong. You are not a clanging cymbal. I can hear you. I understand you. This agape love that Paul is writing about, at a time when knowledge was one of the most sought after things, traits in the world, this love says, I know you. I can see you all the way through. And despite your deepest fears and your biggest messes, guess what? You have great worth and great value. You are my beloved, my precious sons and daughters. This love says, "You are worth giving away everything I have for." This love says, "I died for you." That's what we rally around. When we live like Paul has set forth, we can function way better together if we're all doing the same things. This list that Paul gives us, these words in Greek are all verbs. They're action words. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not envious or jealous or boastful. It isn't rude. It isn't selfish. It's not irritable. It isn't resentful. No, instead, love rejoices in the truth. These things make us functional. It's a big list. We can't do this by ourselves. None of us. But in God, we can do all things when He gives us strength. So we live in an interesting time. We live in a society where much is thrown away, right? We live in a disposable society. And because of that, there are times in our lives when people encourage us to get rid of those people in our lives who are difficult, to get rid of those people in our lives who are different, who are hard to get along with, whether they're family or friends or colleagues or people we go to school with, people that we live with, next door neighbors. But agape love, the love that Jesus models, the love that Paul calls us to practice, endures the difficult, the challenging, the different, even encourages us when it would be much easier to just toss aside or throw away some of those folks. Because we are just called to love people who are lovable. We're called to love the unlovable too. We're called to love the people who make us crazy, who drive us nuts. And we aren't just called to pray and encourage those who are doing the things that we would like for them to do. We're called to pray without ceasing. Things work better when we pray. We're called to serve no matter how many other people show up to help. In fact, how we function is a verb, an action word. We're called to give and to serve and to pray and to encourage without hesitation, not only individually, but collectively. That's how we're called to be family together, how we're called to be church members. All those things that Paul listed. Is it easy? Heck no. Not at all. Is it biblical? Yeah. Yes, it is. Because you see, our God loves us unconditionally. That's what we gather around. And He loved us enough to send His only Son to take our place, to die in our place so that we can spend eternity with Him and the family that's already gone ahead of us. He's the one who asks us to love others the way He loves us. Amen. Lord God, we don't always function real well together. In fact, sometimes we really make a mess of things. But the example that You've given us of rejoicing in the right, of loving, of forgiving, that's how You've called us to live, God. As family members, as individuals, as church members. And it's not easy. Because sometimes we get in our own way, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that You be in the midst of it all. That You help us to move forward with the same goal in mind. And that goal is to love one another the way that You love us. So we give You thanks, God, for who You are. We give You the praise and the honor and the glory. because it's all yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.